Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. This story of the wedding at Cana is one we're all very familiar with. I've always been surprised in a lot of the weddings that I have done over the last 25 years, 28 years, how often a couple will choose this text for their wedding text. And I'm always perplexed because I say to them, so you want to choose a text that describes not being ready for the wedding. The caterer didn't bring enough wine. That's the text you want? Imagine yourself, those of you who have done a wedding before, especially if you did a high-stress wedding, and I've been to a few of those, if as just 10 minutes or so before the bride is supposed to come out, someone sneaks into the bride and says, by the way, there's not enough wine. The caterer left the wine back at the restaurant. Wouldn't cause any stress, would it? I mean, it'd be fine, right? The bride would say, don't worry about it, it'll be fine. Of course not! That's what happens in this text today. Jesus and his mother and his disciples, immediately, by the way, this follows just 3 days after the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus goes to a wedding. Where John says he does his first sign, and his mother comes up to him and says, there's not enough wine at the wedding feast. And I love Jesus' response. I'll tell you, it's one that would have probably gotten me smacked. What is this to you or to me, Mom? It's none of our business. And his mother says, just do whatever he says. And you know the rest of the story. In my children's sermon for this morning, I was trying to get them some sense of, I don't need the colored glass. Tried to convince them that I turned water into wine because I colored the glass purple. They were having none of it, by the way. Smart bunch of kids. So 780 of these. That's how much wine, how much water there is in those big stone jars. And Jesus changes the water into wine. He says to the stewards, fill them up all the way, the gospel makes sure to tell us all the way to the brim, as full as they can get. And Jesus transforms that water not only into wine, but into the best wine. So much so that the steward will taste it and go and talk to the bridegroom and say, dude, what are you thinking? Everyone knows that you serve the Boone's Farm wine at the end. You do this wine at the beginning. He wonders where it comes from. Why this? Why does John tell this story now at the beginning of Jesus? So often I've heard this described as Jesus' first miracle. And in fact, if you remember from the reading from Paul, there are a variety of gifts. What was the one that surprised you the most in those variety of gifts? You can talk, it's okay. Do you remember the varieties of gifts? I asked the kids this morning, what story did I tell? And they said, we don't know. So I'll do the same for you. Do you remember what the varieties of gifts are? Utterance of knowledge in the same spirit, utterance of wisdom, gifts of healing, prophecy, discernment, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, all goes together, all activated by the same spirit along with the working of miracles. Did you know that that's one of the gifts? Steve Miller's been doing it for years. It's the treasurer, you know, it's a miracle. So it's interesting that John does not make a big deal about this being a miracle. He doesn't even call it a miracle. He says this was the first sign. The first sign. One of three major signs in the Gospel of John that will draw attention not only to who Jesus is, but who he calls us to be. Think about how much stress and adversity there must have been that morning at the wedding. It's not just the responsibility of the person throwing the wedding feast to make sure that there's enough wine and food, but it turns out that often in weddings, it would, if you all had been guests at the wedding, it would have also fallen to you to bring wine and food to assure that the hospitality would be met. It was a communal thing. And I beg of you not to underplay how important hospitality is in this culture. You know, in our culture, if you run a little low on wine, you pull out the vodka. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's just, we try not to make it too big a deal, but to run out of food, to run out of wine at a wedding feast, just brings shame on everyone. And Jesus' response is not just to order another case of fine vintage, but to fill 6 jars, as much as 180 gallons, brim to the top, a full and generous and overwhelming amount of wine. This is more than just a party that John's trying to get at. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That the people in those days, in the time of Jesus, who were already experiencing all kinds of stress and difficulty, poverty, they've been overtaken by the Romans. All of those things are going on in the midst of Jesus' ministry, and he begins in the first sign. The first sign is a sign of abundance. That in the midst of adversity and pain and difficulty, God's response is unqualified abundance. In our days, in these days, among us, we experience those same kinds of anxieties and adversities. If you are a federal employee right now and not getting paid, you're experiencing some anxiety and some adversity. Back when I was a kid, I remembered watching television. I was pretty young in the time of Martin Luther King Jr., but I remember watching TV and being absolutely stunned. And although I didn't get to see a lot of it because I was actually pretty young back then, my whole education, all the years that followed, we studied and learned about what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King did and the people who surrounded him and the ways that they looked at adversity and difficulty. Racism and bigotry and inequality and inequity within our own life were met strangely enough, with forceful love. I thought the other day when I was working on my sermon, I thought, I wonder if I polled 200 young people, you know, junior high kids, and asked them, what did Martin Luther King do for a living? What do you think they'd say? Well, he was a protester. But you all know what he did for a living, right? He was a pastor. What's so fascinating about Jesus and also about Dr. Martin Luther King is that for both of them, their politics flowed out of their faith, not the other way around. Their obligation to society and to people flowed out of the love that they truly understood was their root in their life. As I look at where we are these days, I wonder whether that is true for us as well. It's a very famous quote from Dr. King. He said once that the ultimate, I'll use inclusive language because it's not 1958, the ultimate measure of a person is not where they stand in moments of comfort and convenience, but where they stand at times of challenge and controversy. So I wonder what our response is in the midst of challenge and controversy these days. For Jesus, water is poured and wine is made and it is dipped from those pots and it is given to the guests in abundance and glory and beauty. I think for the Gospel of John, it is the abundance of God's love being freely given to everyone. Guest, high and low, poor and rich. What will be our way of being in these days of controversy? It is astonishing, I read recently by one of the former leaders of the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s. It is astonishing, he said, that we are still protesting the same things. I saw the funniest meme, not on Facebook very often, but I saw the funniest meme, not all of which I can repeat, but it's an older hippie woman standing with a sign, and it says, I can't believe we are still protesting this blankety-blank stuff. Racism, bigotry, misogyny, discrimination for sexual orientation or preference are still alive. It's as if we have dumped the great jars of wine on the ground and have once again lost our way. Isaiah says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until vindication shines out like the dawn and salvation like a burning torch. John hopes that we will see in that wine the love of God and that we will be the ones who will dip from its depths to feed the world with Christ's love and God's hope. That it will be us who will stand with those who are most oppressed and most hurting. That we will make our voices heard for love. That's who we can be in the midst of adversity and controversy. That's who we are called to be. For the love of Christ and the love of God is to be given to every single person freely, abundantly, overflowing. I have this vision of six jars. I hate the graphic in our text today. We laugh every week. Every single week, we look at the graphic in the bulletin and try to decide, oh, that looks like Marlon Brando. Well, this week, if you look in your bulletins for a second, it's 6 jars and there's another jar pouring in. Who's the 7th jar? It's just funny. But what if the graphic was this, 6 jars pouring out into the world? That the world might be flooded with the love of God in Jesus Christ. That the world might be flooded with justice and hope. That the world might be flooded with the finest that God has to give for every single person. White or black, gay or straight, mainstream or not, disabled, differently abled, hopeful, despairing, joyful, and sad. And so this day, together with the Gospel of John, we come to the wedding feast, which is our life in Christ. And we not only give thanks for the ways that God calls us again and again to be with one another and the world, but we rejoice in the gift that God has poured out God's grace in abundance upon us and on the whole world and called us to be the ones who dip deep into the jars to fill the glasses of a hungry and thirsty world.